So he says, is there anybody left? Now David has the crown on his head. Is there anybody left? And so, verse 2 says this in 2 Samuel 9, says, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said to him, art thou Ziba? He says, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame at his feet. Which is lame at his feet. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it tells us about his son a little bit. While in the midst of Joab, who is one of David's captains, and they were fighting back and forth the house of Saul, and Saul's brother Abner, who is leading, and winds up killing Joab's brother, and Joab's upset, so Joab gets his brothers together, and they wind up killing Abner after Abner met with David and was hoping to restore what the breach that was broken. And David said, that was David's heart. He didn't want to overcome Saul. He kept calling God, Saul God's anointed. Anointed? David, newsflash, the last so many years, you've had the anointing. David wasn't saying Saul was anointed mentally. He was saying because he occupies a seat of anointing, a seat of authority. And so Joab, he goes out. He's upset at David. He knew David sends Abner back to Saul in peace and with hoping. And you know what? Joab, he was a guy, he wasn't even faithful to David. And he got so upset, he goes, well, that man, he killed my brother. And he goes out, he goes, come on, guys. He gets his brother. I think Joab was like part of the mafia. He goes over and he kills Abner. And what was supposed to be a great victory wound up being a great time of sorrow. Because when David heard the news, the Bible says that they mourned, I mean, for days over Abner's death. And Joab was angry. Why are you mourning for the man who killed my brother? Because Joab, though he was a captain in David's army, was not really one who was after the heart of the king. Now, I believe God used Joab in some ways that maybe David didn't have a strong enough hand to execute justice. And thank God, you know, for friends and people that will come to help, you know, encourage you. And so when all this is happening, 2 Samuel 4:4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame at his feet. And when his son was 5 years old, when the tidings of Saul and Jonathan was they were coming out of Jezreel, his nurse took him up and fled. Now, get you here, all of Israel was in fear after Abner died. So the nurse, she fled. And it came to pass that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Tonight, or this morning, I'm speaking on Mephibosheth. She was his nurse, 5 years old, and she drops him. He falls down, and he becomes lame at his feet. He's crippled. Okay? He's crippled. She fled out of fear. And her being in fear and reacting accordingly brought crippledness to somebody else. To somebody else. Sometimes we can experience a real handicap in our life emotionally, psychologically, and even spiritually, by someone else's wrongdoing. Oftentimes, we allow ourselves to remain in the handicapped place because of somebody else's doing that affected our life. Remember I shared a couple weeks ago about the man at Bethesda? He was waiting for the waters to stir. Jesus says, are you willing to be made whole? He says, well, nobody else is here to help me. I'm still handicapped because nobody is helping me. I am subject to other people's choices, and therefore I remain handicapped. Jesus says, cut that aside. He goes, but are you willing to be made whole? And sure enough, he was made whole. And a lot of times we continue to stay dormant within our own handicap and our own impairment, and we begin to make excuses, and maybe they're right excuses. You know what? So-and-so, my spouse, they left me, and that's why I'm in this debt. That's why I got to work day in and day out. Or my friend, man, they talked behind me, and that's why. And we have excuses of other people's wrongdoings, and what they did was wrong. And what happens is we remain within that handicapped state. There are some people that may be poor, literally, and they really have no desire to come out of it because they're comfortable there. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. He says to the poor, you're only here to get the food, natural food. Now, it didn't stop Jesus from feeding them and blessing them. Or Paul saying, you know, not to forget the poor. But it was something deeper than that. And so what happens is we have this guy Mephibosheth who's in this place. And how the nurse reacted affected him the same way how sin is never a private issue. It will always affect somebody else. Doesn't matter what you're doing in your closet or looking at on your computer, it will affect somebody else. I don't care how hidden you try to make it. You're going to bring somebody into that misery with you. Sin is never a private issue. It always affects somebody else. And now back to 2 Samuel 9, verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Okay? Now, Lodibar is a place in Palestine which means pastureless. There's no pasture there. There's nothing really there. And according to the history of that time, everybody who were diseased, who were crippled, who were outcast to society, were sent to live in Lodibar. And so we have King Saul, the first king's grandson, not in a palace, but in a place where people are outcasts. And his crippled self remained in a crippling kind of place where his identity was crippled. Everything was crippled. He didn't ask his grandfather to forsake God. He didn't ask his father to stay and be faithful to where God was not blessing that kingdom. He didn't ask his nurse to drop him. He was subject to everybody else's bad decisions. And now he's in a place, he's in a dump with outcasts. Lodibar. The name Mephibosheth actually means a dispeller of shame or to scatter shame. His crippledness, this boy, or this man rather, he was a manifest reminder of the crippledness of the house of Saul. And he bore this burden that he didn't ask to bear. Wow. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks, Grandpa. Thank you. You made my life hell. We look at it and say, man, that's not fair. So here's David now. He says, now fetch him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and he did reverence, okay? And David said, Mephibosheth, he answered. He says, behold, thy servant. And he says, David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all, somebody say all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt, I love this, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Hallelujah. Things turned around for David. You see, David had an empty seat at a table. But when the crown came on his head and he began to now walk in the familiar palace grounds that were now given unto him, all of a sudden he probably walked in that room and, whoa, step back. That's the table. And that was my seat. Nobody's there now. But that's not my seat anymore. You see, the Lord had to remove him out of an old seat because he was preparing him for a different seat. Oh, hear me now. You know, God will call you out of a place of familiarity, a place that you feel you are robbed from. You didn't ask to be out of that season in your life. And now all of a sudden you're going through hell, walking and running for your life. But I got good news for you. If you're still being true to the process that God has for you, God only removed you from one seat to get you to a whole nother seat. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 And so David walks in and he said, but wait a minute. I don't feel a grace or a peace to sit at that seat because there's a seat at the head of the table that has my crown on it. And so David, he's there. He's there with his sons, right? And all of a sudden he's sitting in Saul's place. A worshiper. Restored into the house and to the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, guess what? I believe his sons were all there, but nobody occupied his old seat. And David says, Mephibosheth, tables have turned, son. Not just because I'm the one in command now, but I have a heart after God. And I made a promise before you were born. I knew the thoughts and the plans I had for you before you were a thought, before you were born. You see, I met with your father and I made a vow three times with him. And son, there's a seat. Take my old seat. It's a seat at my table. Always. I mean, a Mephibosheth, he's coming in, Pastor Mel. And I mean, he's probably scraping along with his lame walk, his crippled feet, his walk. He didn't have a good walk. And he's probably dragging in the corridor wondering, oh my God, the king wants to meet with me. My life has been a hell already for so long. And now he wants to fully annihilate the house of Saul. Because that's how kings worked back then. They annihilated any sense of authority that was before their reign. Any influence. And so here comes Mephibosheth. And he's just dragging his poor self along. And he goes, oh, this is going to be the end of me. Why the torment? Why do I have to die? Back in a familiar place that could have been mine, that could have been where God has had me, and yet this is a mockery. I didn't ask for this. And so Mephibosheth is dragging himself to go see this king, not knowing what David had in store. And he didn't just bow himself, he fell because it was probably so hard on his feet, and he fell in the right posture. And so he falls before David. David says, don't fear, I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm going to show favor to your life. I know we never spoke before, but I'm going to show favor. And so what Mephibosheth says, he bowed himself, he says, what is thy servant that thou should look upon a dead dog as I am? I'm a dead dog. You killed my whole father's house, my grandfather's house. I'm dead. In Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, Jesus once was sitting at a table. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out to the same coast, cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But this is what Jesus answered and said. He says, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent, but to the lost sheep. Okay? And this woman came. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs? Not the Jesus I know. Come on now. But this is what he says. She says, this is true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. In Mark 7:28, this is how it reads. She says, the dogs eat under the table. And he turns to her. He says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even thou wilt. For her daughter was made whole that very, very, very hour. Mephibosheth comes in. He says, I'm nothing but a dead dog. He had a posture saying, you know what? I know what it's like to be the recipient of others' foolish choices. What am I to you? And here's this woman years later going to the son of David at his table. She says, I have a need. I have a daughter who's more than just crippled. She's possessed. Would you be merciful? Would you be merciful? You see, as I said before, sin is never a private issue. It always affects someone else. Like the nurse who dropped Mephibosheth, it affected him. But let me tell you something. When you walk in righteousness, it's never a private matter. It also always affects somebody else. It always affects somebody else. And it's how the woman came to the table that all of a sudden, because she postured herself as a worshiper, because she says, Lord, I have a need, but I'm willing to receive whatever it is you're feeding upon, whatever it is that you have to give. I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to have it, God. And because she came with a willing heart and a right posture to the table, it wound up bringing blessing to somebody else, somebody in need of deliverance. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I know how to pray the right prayers, or if I know this, no. If you know how to posture yourself, and if you know how to abide at the table with a right spirit, God says, I'm mindful of those family members. I'm mindful of those who you have not talked to for many years. And I'll begin to restore their life. I'll touch their life. You just make sure you show up to the table. You make sure you show up to the table. You know what the table is? Prayer. You know what the table is? It's fellowship. It's fellowship with God. It's being restored to the table fellowship. Restored to the place to commune with Him. He says, Mephibosheth, all your days, not only I'm going to give you the spoil, I'm going to give you everything that should be yours, but also I'm giving you my chair that now is yours. There's been too much of a breach between the house of Saul and the house of David. And God is a God of authority. And there's been such perversion, such twistedness. And son, you represent that day of authority. And I want you here at my table. Oh, this is amazing. So he goes to the table. And you know what the Bible says? He says, I want you to come to my table. And then he says this. David says to Ziba, he says, Saul's servant, he says, I give unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and his house. Therefore, you and your sons, your servants, shall till the land for him. You shall bring the fruits to thy master's son, may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As Mephibosheth said to the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. One of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had an identity change, and it was discovered when he came to the table. As Mephibosheth had a young son, the Bible says, whose name is Micah, and all they that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. Wow. So this man who's crippled, he has a seat. He receives an identity. He says, you're not just of the house of Saul. We're going to change houses on you. You're going to become the house of David. You're going to be like one of my sons. We just changed houses. We came from the house of weakness to the house of strength. We came from the house of being lost to the house of being found. We came from the house of sin and despair to the great house of salvation, power, and might. And he says, son, when you come to this table, I don't want you to affiliate with your old identity anymore. But you're going to affiliate with a new identity. In other words, at the table, you're going to discover and going to remember as you eat in remembrance, son, you've been born again. You've been born again because you've taken on a new identity. It's not about God just making you a better life. He says, I want to give you a new life. I don't want to just patch up the old junk that's been falling apart. I want to give you something new. Being born again. Being born again. Hallelujah. Being born again is not just some expression. It's a real transaction. Unless Jesus didn't say, well, you should be. He says, you shall be born again. You shall be born again. You shall be born again. When I sat with my grandmother at that table, oftentimes she says, talk about other people. Are they born again? Well, yeah, are they born again? Has there been a transaction in their life? Or is it just some affiliation that they go to a charismatic, Pentecostal, holy rolling church? Are they born again? Mephibosheth received a new identity. But here's what I love. I love how the King James put it, says, he sat at the table continually and still lame on his feet. Why is that? Well, he didn't receive a miracle. He wasn't healed. But his spirit was made whole. But you know what? Here's another thing. When the sons came, David's sons would come gather around the table. They would get the chair out for Mephibosheth. Okay, come sit down. Right? That's your spot. You could never tell when you're at the table that the man was ever crippled. When he was at the table. When he was away from the table, oh, he saw the crippled feet. But he was not able to see his walk being crippled because the table covered his feet. The table will cover every crippledness, every ailment, every disease, every wrongdoing other people have done that affected your life. He had all the excuses. He had all the things and all every rhyme and reason why he should be stuck in the place where there was no fruitfulness. But God said through David, I'm bringing you to a table and my table will cover it all. Will cover it all. Anytime you feel discouraged and you feel condemned in your walk with God, you better just shut that TV off, tune it out, and say, I'm going back to my seat at the table. Woo! My God, at the table. No wonder why we feel so robbed and so condemned, because we're spending more times in Lodi Bar having to hear what Satan has to say and accuse the brethren of, and we're spending less time at the table of prayer and at the table of fellowship and seeking the face of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. My God. Whew. Paul puts it this way. I'm going to read the Amplified Version, 1 Corinthians 10, 15. He says, I'm speaking as to intelligent, sensible men. Think over and make up your minds for yourselves what I'm about to say. I appeal to your reason and your discernment in these matters. The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we, God's blessing, does it mean that when we drink it, we participate in and share fellowship? Communion with the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it mean that in eating it, we participate in and fellowship in communion of the body of Christ? For we, no matter how numerous we are, we're one body, because we all partake of one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents. Consider those physically, the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners of the altar, united in their worship of the same God? But do I imply then that food offered to idols is intrinsically changed by the fact and the amounts to any or that of the idol itself, a living thing? No, because I'm not suggesting that. What I'm saying is, that what pagans sacrifice and what they offer in effect to demons or to evil spiritual powers and not of God at all. I do not want you, he says, to fellowship and be partakers with demonic or diabolical spirits by eating their feasts. Okay? In other words, you're eating at the wrong table. All right? He says you can't drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the demons' table. Shall we thus provoke the Lord to jealousy and anger and indignation? Are we stronger than He that we should defy Him? In other words, what table are you sitting at? Oh, we're going to partake of this table. But what table do you sit at tomorrow? What table have you been sitting at on Tuesdays? What table are you sitting Wednesdays all the way through until, oh, I can't wait till next communion? Mephibosheth sat continually at the table. Continually. If you're wondering why certain things are coming out of you, you know it's not of God. Well, you might want to check whose table you've been sitting at. Whose table are you fellowshipping with? Is it a table of perversion? so getting involved in these lusts and these things and being ignorant to not even go and ascend to God and sit at his table of fellowship and say, Lord, God, touch me. Heal me. Straighten my legs. My walk is so crippled. And yet your word says you make the crooked way straight. Heal my walk. And when he heals your walk, he'll begin to heal your talk. When you begin to walk right, you begin to talk right. You begin to think right. You begin to hear right. You begin to discern correctly. Because your walk has been adjusted. And so he says, whose table are you sitting at? He says, because when you partake at the Lord's table and you're still engaging in these other feasts and things that have nothing to do with God, but completely opposite. In other words, you're making the invitation God sent to you. You're mocking God, okay? You're mocking him. You're mocking the invitation. He freely gave it to you. And by you not continually, now he's jealous. Well, you know, it's like in high school. Remember, everybody had their own table, their own clique. You had the preppy kids at one table. You had the confused and, you know, the other people at one table. And, you know, you have all these tables, right? And if you dare sat at a different table, if I was like a jock, if I sat, which I would, at somebody else's table, all of a sudden the spirit of jealousy came upon the previous table. And like, who does he think he is better than us? Oh, no, right? Well, God gets jealous. He says, you know, what was it that I didn't have at my table that didn't want you, that didn't attract you to come, to keep coming to my table? What was it? Have I not been good enough for you? Was me laying my life down for you not good enough? Well, but God, you know, you didn't do this at a certain time. Yeah, but you know what? A time before you were born, I laid my life down for you. I took away the wrath of sin upon your life. Is that not good enough? Do you want the wrath of sin upon your life? Then continue, go back to the table you came from. Paul talks about how we need to discern and come worthily to the table. Amen? I'm going to be wrapping it up here. Mephibosheth was so faithful. Later on, when David's son Absalom wound up trying to conquer, you know, his father's throne and you know, overturn the kingdom, and David had to flee for a season, Mephibosheth wasn't with him. And finally, when things, you know, when Absalom died, Joab killed Absalom, and it's just a lot of blood. And David goes back to the kingdom, and he sees, and Mephibosheth, the Bible says, he greets him. Mephibosheth, he didn't shave, he didn't change, he didn't do anything since the day David left. Okay? He didn't change his apparel, he didn't change his garment, because I believe, it doesn't say in Scripture, but I believe prophetically, because when every day he would go back to the table, he realized, if the king's not at the table, then there's no need for me to be at the table. If he's not there. And so I'm going to be with him in spirit. I'm not going to change any garment. I'm not going to readjust my life. You know, sometimes people settle because God didn't answer prayers in their timing. And they say, oh, long Lord, I've been waiting so long. All of a sudden, they take it upon themselves to readjust their own lives. And no longer live submitted to the last marching orders God has given them. Guess who else did that? Saul. And you know what it costed Saul? It costed him the kingdom. And he began to be possessed. And he was blinded. Blinded. And sometimes we begin to feel the need to take matters in our own hands because all of a sudden, well, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Well, Saul was saying, well, where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? Samuel says, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. You just wait. You don't sacrifice. You don't do anything. He says, well, no, you can't get late. And, you know, you're not working on my clock. He says, I'm sorry, I'm not working on your clock. I'm too busy working on God's clock. And sure enough, the rest became history. And so, but Mephibosheth was so faithful, the Bible says that when David came back, he turned to Mephibosheth, he says, where were you? You see, Ziba, the one who was to serve Mephibosheth and all his sons, he really, Ziba, he could care less about, he was so upset about David. You know, he wants me and my sons to serve this crippled guy? What? I feel so, you know, offended at that. And so when all this was happening, Ziba tried to make himself look good in front of David. And it says, you know, Mephibosheth is looking to try to take advantage of the situation, trying to reclaim the kingdom back to his father Saul and all of that. And he tried tricking David and deceiving him. So David finally comes back. Everything blows over. Mephibosheth, where were you? And he says, my servant that you gave me, he deceived me. He got ready the horse because I can't get on by myself. You know, I'm so crippled on my feet. And I was going to be with you, but he left without me. David, I would have been with you, but I couldn't. I was so crippled. And I believe that that could have been a manifestation of Jonathan's heart. Saying, David, I want to be with you, man. But I am so crippled. And I am so torn. Because of what my father's been doing. And I love you. I'd be there with you. And so what we have is now Mephibosheth saying, I'm crippled. I couldn't be with you. I desired to be with you. But in the meantime, I was there in spirit. And he goes on to talk to David. And he says to David, he says, for all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord. He goes, how can I complain? I love this. This is actually in 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30. It says, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, washed his clothes from the day the king departed, until the day he came back in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem, the king said to him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And this is what he answered. He says, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Okay, for the servant said, I'll saddle the horse and I'll ride upon it. And he didn't. But here's what I love. When you fast forward, he says, and he hath slain thy servant. All right, all this. He says, but my lord, the king, is an angel of God. He's an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord King. Yet you did set your servant among them that did eat their own table. What right therefore do I have to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why do you speak any more of your matters? Have I said thou and Ziba divide the land? And he's like, why are you bringing up the past? We already arranged this stuff. Why are you talking about it? Right? But here's what Mephibosheth had to say. He said to the king, yea, even though Ziba, he made his choice, he deceived me, deceived you, let him take everything. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. You see, David, you know why I come continually at your table? I know I'm not healed at the feet, and yet, you know, your blessing, it covers, the table, it covers. I know you have great food. I never ate food like this. Probably has some Italian food on the side. He has a buffet going. But the thing is this. I'm sitting here, and why I come to the table, there may be times I didn't really eat. I'm just here for you. Because I love you. I'm not here for what you can give me. I'm thankful for it. I could take it. And you know what? I could leave it. Because you are more of a blessing to me than anything you can provide and restore to my life. And that was a man who knew how to sit at the table and being among sons. The prodigal was looking to what he can get from his father. The other son was upset because things weren't done from him by his father. And yet what they both had in common at that one point in their life, they didn't care about the father. They only cared about what inheritance they had. They only care what was done for them. Me, 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 me. But Mephibosheth says, I am here because of you, King. And when we can receive of the body, you know, what Jesus presents here, we're going to partake of it, and Pastor Mel is going to come and, you know, share some more things, is this. And Ben, you can come on up. Is this. Jesus says, what I have to offer you at my table, I understand about financial blessings. I understand. This is not what the table's about. I'm offering myself to you. Will you come to the table because you want to be with me? You want to partake of me? We want to fellowship with me? You know, I'm thankful that I didn't marry my wife because of what I can get from her. I married her because I love her. Everything else is a byproduct. And a lot of times we make the byproduct the main narrative of why we're following after God. Oh, I need a new house, or I need a new, you know, God, he wants to bless, it's nature to bless. That's how he is. But how much more of a blessing to bless back when saying, Lord, you know, I'm spending times of prayer and fasting, not just a Daniel fast, I'm just not eating. You already blessed my life. I'm doing this because I want to know your heart. I want to hear your voice. I want to shut everything else down, and I want to take my place at your table. Hallelujah.